Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today as we have arrived on Open Mic Friday. Every Friday, you get to determine the direction of the program by your questions, your calls, your comments that come in during this week, and even questions are fielded oftentimes by the comments that are made live in the TGRN discussion chat room or the Facebook Live chat room. Today we have a couple of questions that have arrived in our mailbox, and so we want to be able to deal with those as the time allots, but we are certainly glad that you have joined us today. And I see that we have some students that are lining up. One of the things that I love about the program being live is the fact that I get real time, or almost real time. I think there's about a 25 second delay between the time that I say it and you hear it. And but it is a live daily broadcast of reflections, and that means that your comments oftentimes are able to make it to the air. We have some wonderful Bible students, and we are always pleased with our study each and every day. And so we certainly want to welcome you. If you've never been here, I do want to warn you that this is a study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. Now, what we mean by that is that we make absolutely no apologies for what God said or the manner in which He said it. The choice of words belong to God, not to man, and therefore we would be presumptuous to add to or to take away from anything that God said. And so we are certainly, again, grateful for your presence and your comments as well. I see that we have a good brother from Costa Rica that is joining us today, and good to have you in our chat window. I see Sister Sainer, that would be Central or South Oklahoma. Sister Jensen from the state of Washington. We have Sister Higgins from South Texas, and Sister Woodall from Washington. Excuse me. Now you she caught me off guard. She's been calling me Rebel Rick. I like that, by the way, and Rebel Sister. From up in Wisconsin, and we're so good, so glad to have you with us today. And sometimes, you know, when you do God's Word and you are considered a rebel, then that is a shame. And so Wisconsin, I think I said Minnesota or something, but anyway, good to have all of our Bible students with us today. At least we have several that have joined us at this particular time. Now, I pray that you are prepared and poised to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Now, this week, I think we've had another good week. We have talked about the Bible and the different symbols that God has utilized to try to explain His Word to us. We have looked at the Bible as a mirror to reflect. We've looked at the Bible as a hammer to convict. We've looked at the Bible as a fire to refine and to destroy. We've looked, or a judgment. We've looked at the Bible as the Word that sanctifies. And so there are always, and there's many others that we will consider next week, maybe even enough to cover at least three weeks in regards to this particular study. But we're glad that you have joined us today. I want to give you this invitation from the brethren here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ, that if you're ever in the Nesbitt area, that's the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, we're just south of Memphis, Tennessee, that you come by and join us for our times of worship and Bible study. We meet at 685 Nesbitt Road every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, if you're listening to us on WJHF 106.9 there in the Florence, Alabama area, we'd like to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Call them for their COVID times of services, and I'm sure they would be glad to hear from you. And so let's see here. The phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. Now, you can join the discussion in many different ways. You can just enjoy by listening and studying God's Word with us today, or you can dial that number, 405-428-2440. Give us a call, send us a text on that particular line, or as many will be doing, you can join me on the Facebook Live. You will have to go to my Facebook Live page. That's Rick Popejoy. And then once you find it, you can join us in the chat window. Or you can join us on the gospelradionetwork.org. And either one of those venues, you can get in contact with us today. One more invitation to the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap Lectures that's coming up here in Nesbitt, Mississippi. The Nesbitt congregation has hosted this for 22 years, and it is January the 27th through the 31st, 2021. So I would like for you to continue to pray for that particular event, all of the speakers that will be joining us, and all of the fellow Bible students that especially will be joining us live in-house during that particular time. And so we would appreciate that very much. This year's theme has come now, let us reason together. The reasoning ability of New Testament Christians of the world is flawed in so many different ways. So we hope that we can be able to address some of those flaws and to be able to address the beauty of what God has blessed humanity with, and that is the ability to think and to reason. Come and join us at Standing in the Gap Lectures. All right, let's see, what else do we have on our agenda today? I do want to continue to remind you to keep in prayer all of those who have lost loved ones, all of the individuals that are in the hospital, all of those that are in need of someone's care. Maybe they're in a care facility. You know, care facilities have been, number one, a very lonely place, and number two, a very deadly place. And so let's keep those individuals in our minds as well. And I would like for you to remember in your prayers Quentin and Emily Tyndall. They are members here, wonderful members, wonderful young couple, and they are, she is in the hospital at this present time and is in the process of having their first child. And so if you could keep them in your prayers, I know that they would appreciate that. Well, let's see here. I can't think of anything else our agenda. Normally, we would have a song and we would have a prayer. I'm going to go ahead and have a prayer. And I do have, I'm going to deviate just a little bit from our song. And at the appropriate time, we will have a song, but it will not be our theme song that we do Monday through Thursday. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for thy love and tender mercy, the kindness that you have so displayed and demonstrated to humanity in the sending of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that he would suffer so, that he would bleed and die for our blessings, for our benefit. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as you look down upon us, that you do so through that blood. We pray that all men might take advantage of the resource that you have so well supplied to humanity for the forgiveness of their sins. The only resource that is available for that is thy Son's blood. And the only way to come in contact with thy Son's blood is to obey the gospel. So those that have heard that wonderful gospel message, who believe it, who repent of their sins, who confess the sweet name of Jesus, and who are buried in the watery grave of baptism, are those that are now finding themselves washed from their sins, cleansed from their iniquity, and now they find themselves in Christ, separated from the world. And our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you would allow us that opportunity. And Father, we pray that our gratitude in continued obedience might be displayed on a consistent basis. We pray also, our Heavenly Father, for all that it is our duty and privilege to pray for, all of those who serve in some kind of government capacity, from our mayors all the way up to our president, all of those who would make decisions on behalf of community. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would grant them wisdom, that you would grant them insight, that they might have the determination and the righteous behavior to carry out those things that will be most beneficial for the community in which they serve. We are thankful, our Heavenly Father, for elders in the Lord's church and the service that they give, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that they might also have that same insight and determination to do what is right. Our Heavenly Father, we're mindful especially at this time of Brother Quentin and Sister Emily Tyndall, as she is in the hospital giving birth during this particular time. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that all things might go smoothly, that this child might enter into the world, into those, into the hands of those Christian parents, and that they might do their due diligence to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're mindful of all of those, our Heavenly Father, that are spiritually sick, that are lost, that have gone back into the world, and we pray, our Heavenly Father, that resources might be expended so that these individuals might hear of their responsibility, might be convicted of their sin, and might be brought back to thee. May we warn each one who has gone astray so that they might be brought back to thee. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
He came to seek and save all the lost. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. And on the first day of the week, we break the bread and drink the cup. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs we sing to Him. We are the church of Christ. We are
Christ. Amen.
Forsaking not the assembling, encouraging one another, all the more we see the day drawing near. Before us stands an open door for the preaching of the word. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Upon this rock he built his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. His words will keep in our hearts and wonder not. We are the church, the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ. Amen. We take the gospel to the world, just like Jesus said. We make disciples of those who believe. They go down in the water, they're buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And at that moment sins are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Then we are added by the Lord to his kingdom. We are the church, the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ. Amen. We are the church, the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ. Amen. We are the church, the church of Christ. We are the church of Christ.
My friends, that's another one of those lovely songs. What a great teaching song that one is. I love that particular song. Well, listen, today we are we have arrived at Open Mic Friday, and there are two questions that we have before us today, and one of them may take a little bit longer than the other, just by the nature of the question, but one of those I received by email from one of our listeners just yesterday, and it said, it says, I hope that all is well in Nesbitt. I have a question that I think would be good for Open Mic Friday, and I think it is. It says, in Matthew 5, as Jesus is preaching, he states in verse number 20, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Does this passage relate to giving? If so, explain in detail. And then thanks for considering the question. It's actually an excellent question. And one of the things that makes it an excellent question is that this passage has been utilized to discuss the concept of our giving. And the application that I have heard on occasions has been this. This passage says that my giving or my righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were required to give 10%. Therefore, a member of the church must give, that is, they are in sin if they give less than, and actually the passage would be even equal to, a scribe or a Pharisee. And so the argument is that you must give at least 11% of your income. Now, the problem with that is it doesn't really calculate all that was required under the Old Testament. Yes, a tithe was required under the Old Testament. A tithe is not required under the New Testament doctrine. It is a free will, what we call a free will offering. It is different than a tithe in that sense. But not only that, I want to suggest to you that if you go back and study in particular what the Jews, by the time everything was calculated, it was more along the lines of about 35%, if not more, that would have been a part of their gift in relationship to all that they gave. Now, one thing that we need to consider when you say, wow, that is high. Well, of course it is high. Now, if you had to consider all of your taxes that you pay plus your gift at the altar, if you had to consider all of that, would you say that it was equal to, less than, or more than 35% of your income? I would suggest unto you that it is actually more than 35% of your income. Not because, and I think that people are, the church here and the churches that I have been associated with, many individuals were wonderful givers. I mean, they gave even when it hurt, and they sacrificed on a regular basis to make sure that the things, the work of the church and the benevolence of the church was ever available. And so I have run across some of the greatest givers in regards to the, and I don't think I'm an exception in that. I don't think that, well, I just happened to be running across all of the good givers. No, I don't think that's something that is to be said about me, that I just happen to be lucky that I run into all of that. No, I don't. I think that there are a lot of good people out there. Now, could some people utilize a lesson on proper giving? Yes, of course. We all could benefit from those kind of things. In fact, that's kind of interesting that Jesus praises, Sister Woodall mentions the widow and her two mites. She didn't just give two mites, did she? She gave her last two mites. Now, why is it that we don't use that as an example? Why is it that we don't use Jesus with the rich man who said, go and sell all that thou hast? You know, in fact, there was the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, what I want you to notice here in the context is Jesus is dealing with not what exercise within the kingdom, but he's actually dealing with those things that will cause you to enter into the kingdom. And so notice here, let's read this passage once again, and let's make sure that we understand what is being said at this particular time. So he is dealing with, we'll read verse 20, and then I want to back up and look at the surrounding context. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, so 10% is not enough, it has to exceed, that is, if that's the way this passage should be utilized, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, underline or highlight that word enter. Here is three words that really define the text: except, exceed, and enter. Boy, you're talking about a good sermon right out of this text: accept, exceed, and enter. Those are the three key elements in this particular passage. Now, we want to notice those three things in just a minute. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to go back and notice what does it mean? Notice, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, except means that it is an absolute condition, right? Except Matthew, let's just look at a couple passages. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3. He says, "And I say unto you, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter." You see the word "except" and "enter" related together again. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, how about Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9? "Whosoever of you shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Well, let's look at John chapter 3. Now, these are just a couple of passages that I'm pulling out of my head in regards to these, but I want you to notice them because they're using the word "except" in relationship to that. So Jesus says, in answer to Nicodemus's inquiry, he said, "Except a man," verse number 3, John 3:3, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now he explains that in verse number 5, when Nicodemus demonstrates that he didn't quite understand. So Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." So born again is equivalent to be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter, you see that word "except" and "enter" together again. He says you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there is an exception clause here. No man can have any part in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God except, and here's the key, except his righteousness exceed. There's another word, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, first of all, we have to ask then, well, we know what it means to exceed, right? So here's the question. What does it mean, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, let's just ask the Bible. The Bible is its own best interpreter. So in Romans chapter 10, by the way, we're going to go back to the context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, because I believe it explains what we're about to show you. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." My friends, the entire section of Matthew chapter 5 here in verse number 20 is telling us that if you live like a scribe and Pharisee, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, he explains the rest of the chapter and the rest of chapter 6 is an explanation of that. So I cannot listen and give heed to the scribes and the Pharisees. I cannot listen to their doctrine. I cannot believe their doctrine. I cannot look at what they do because they are hypocrites. So notice verse number 21. "You have heard it said by them of old time, but I say unto you," verse number 20. Now he repeats that in verse number 27 and 28, "but I say unto you," again, Verse number 30, again, you have heard that it hath been said, verse number 33, them of old time, 34, but I say unto you, verse number 43, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, if you want to live like the scribes and the Pharisees, that's what they were saying. Well, what were they saying? They were saying that thou shalt, you have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So they were just, he's saying, no, 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 you can't even hate your brother without being in danger of the judgment. You have heard it said by them of old time, who? Scribes and Pharisees, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, Jesus is going right to the heart of the matter here. You have heard people talk about just the outward man. I'm going to talk to you about the inward man. Again, verse number 33, what were they saying? You shall not forswear yourself. And in fact, they had all of these rules. You can swear by this, but not by that. You can swear, and this is the reason why, and they go through this lengthy thing about what you could swear by and what you could not. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees were so wicked in their thought process that one of the things that it was forbidden to do is that a woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. She could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Well, here was their reasoning. She could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day because if she looked in the mirror on the Sabbath day, she might see a gray hair. And if she saw a gray hair, she might be tempted to pluck it out. And everyone knows that to reap, to sow and to harvest on the Sabbath day is a sin. Therefore, she could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. You see how silly and how repugnant the rules under scribes and Pharisees had become. Now, by the way, if you think that there are not scribes and Pharisees in our political system today, you haven't been listening. You can do everything under the sun, but you can't assemble. I can go out and eat without a mask, but you cannot go out and eat without a mask. You see the hypocrisy that Jesus is dealing with, and the wickedness of the rule of law is no different today than it was in the days of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice he goes on. Chapter 6, he says, take heed that you do not your righteousness or your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward. So don't pay attention to what they're telling you, and don't pay attention to what you see them do, because they are hypocrites. And Jesus calls them that throughout this. He says they have their reward. Now notice chapter 7. He goes on, he says, thou hypocrite. He goes through that entire process. Now, I want you to be able to see this a little bit more clearly before we narrow all of this down. I was asked to give a more detailed explanation of this, so I am. The context, know that verse off the top of your head. But look, no, that is not a verse. That is in it. You'll have to search documents. I can get the documentation of that, but that is a known statement of the Pharisees and scribes during the first century. This is just a historical reference. It's not a Bible reference. I was just trying to get in your mind. By the way, they couldn't pluck grain, you remember, on the Sabbath day, because that was reaping and harvesting. That's not reaping and harvesting on the Sabbath day. They couldn't heal the sick on the Sabbath day, you remember, because that would be a that would be a reaping and harvesting. And so Jesus makes it, you know, you can get an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, but you cannot take care of a man who is in need of healing. See, he confronted their hypocrisy and their hypocritical statements. By the way, that's January the 27th through the 31st. Come now, let us reason together. One of the lessons is entitled Reasoning from the Master. And Brother Omari French has been assigned that. And this is what I'm talking about here. Proper reasoning from the Master. Jesus taught us how to reason with people that abuse their power and abuse the legal system. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, now think about this. The old law was not just a religious law, the law of Moses. It was a civil law. It covered things that have absolutely nothing to do with religion in the sense that we would, it didn't have to do with worship. It didn't have to do with the righteousness of life. It had to do with social or governmental aspects of law. All right, nothing wrong with that. That was a the kind of law that God had. It was a theocracy. You and I do not live under that aspect at this time. So now we're honing all of this in. We're gathering all of this information to draw a conclusion. What does this say about giving? Now, first of all, I want you to notice a little bit more about the context. So go back with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Now, there are at least three different ways in which the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven can be utilized in Scripture. There are times in which it referred to the old physical kingdom of the Jews. You can go back and look up all. There are times in which it refers to heaven. And then there are times in which it refers to the New Testament church. And so I want you to notice the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, at hand is a message that John the Baptizer was preaching. Chapter 3 and verse number 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what was at hand? Well, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. What does it mean to be at hand? It means to be at arm's length. It's at hand. I extend my hand to you. It's nearby. It's not far away. It's not after four kingdoms that will be established, Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44. It's nearby. In fact, Jesus would put it this way in Mark 9 and verse number 1, that many of you that are here at this time shall not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. That's how close it is. That's how close it is. It's in that generation of people. Now then, go with me to chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel is in relationship to the kingdom here. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here are enticements for people to be a part of this kingdom and to seek the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now then, it's also used in verse number 20, as is our passage. So I want you to go with me all the way to, let's look at chapter 6 and verse number 10. He says, "After this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Oh, there's that kingdom. Now, that kingdom that is coming has been the kingdom that he's talking about, which is the New Testament church. the people of God in the New Testament times. But now notice he says in verse number 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. In other words, God has ultimate sovereignty, rule over all things. Now, that is not just in relationship to the kingdom that is the church. That is true, the church is a part of that. But God rules in the affairs or over the affairs of all men everywhere. There is nothing outside of the domain or the kingdom and power and glory of God. But now then, you can go down and you can see in chapter 6, verse number 33, that he says, in contrast to worry, anxiety, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice now, we've tied in God's righteousness and our priority to seek the kingdom together in the Sermon on the Mount. And then, of course, in verse number 21 of chapter 7, he would say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that would be true whether we are talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven or in the New Testament church sense or under the domain of heaven itself, that glory land that we are seeking. Either one of those would be true in regards to that. But now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Again, we're honing all of this. I'm giving you a lot of information, giving you a lot of detail so that we can hone this down. In contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes, in contrast to the Old Testament, but it's more than just the Old Testament. It was the hypocrisy and the lack of care. Listen, these are people that rob widows of their houses. Jesus said, my righteousness must exceed their righteousness. He is not talking about giving in this context. That's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with entering into the kingdom of heaven. He is dealing with whether or not, listen, you cannot, who's he talking to? Jews. Jews who are anticipating the New Testament church, the Messianic kingdom. And Jesus is saying to them that if you want to follow after the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the righteousness, not the giving, the righteousness. Their righteousness was one that had no knowledge. Their righteousness was one that was hypocritical. It was overbearing. It stole from widows. That's not the righteousness that I want to be a part of, my friends. And so what he is dealing with here is not, and by the way, it is incorrect. It is false to argue that I must give 11% of my income based upon this verse. Because then no longer are we, now we're actually arguing for a tithe plus one. That the doctrine of the New Testament that Jesus has established here is that we must tithe plus one. That is false, brethren. That is not what is being argued here. Now, do I believe that that is a good system that I might want to go by, is a tithe plus more? Well, certainly, I'm not opposed to someone saying, you know what, I want to give more than they gave in the Old Testament. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you read 2 Corinthians, well, let's just go. 1 Corinthians, first of all, chapter 16, right? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order unto the churches of Galatia. If Paul wanted, if by inspiration, the Holy Spirit wanted to reveal a tithe plus one, he could have done it right here. Would have been a perfect place for it. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store a tithe plus one. No, that's just not what it says, is it? It says, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. When you delve a little bit deeper into 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you get an extensive passage on giving. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be so easy for Paul to have said somewhere in here that he could have said a tithe plus one? Why does he not reference the words of Jesus in regards to except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? How about Acts chapter 20? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. If ever there was a beautiful place for an insert of what Jesus said, it would have been right here. So he says here, I'm going to begin in verse number 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he says. In fact, the only place, find for me where Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. You can't find it. How did Paul know Jesus said that? He's writing as an apostle of Christ. He has spent 3 years with Jesus, being trained in Arabia, and so he knows what Jesus said, and he's revealing to the world something Jesus said that nobody else revealed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John didn't reveal it. But now all of a sudden, we want to come in Matthew chapter 5 and say that applies to our giving, so that you have to give 10 plus 1. That is false doctrine. That is unsound reasoning. And we should be opposed to that. I'm opposed to people binding where God has not bound. I'm opposed to, by the way, Matthew chapter 16, only the apostles, and John chapter 20, only the apostles could bind upon the church. And they could only bind, you remember, what God had already bound in heaven. And they could only loose what God had already loosed in heaven. So it's the origin of their message is not in and of themselves. The origin of the message is in heaven. It is deity. It is an inspired message. Now, with that, I want us to understand the last word, the three words, accept, exceed, and then enter. Now, I believe very clearly that the context shows that we are not talking about heaven here, that we are talking about the New Testament church. The people that he's talking to, the message that he is delivering, it's very clear that my righteousness must exceed or I cannot enter. You cannot enter into the New Testament church with the mindset of a Pharisee or a scribe. Can't do it. It is an impossibility. God is the only one who adds to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. And God does not add Pharisees and scribes to the church. Those who would live hypocritical lives, those who would pretend to be religious and are not. Let me give you a good example of this. We just passed through and we're really kind of still in to a political time of the year where people are voting and politicians are out. They have been kissing babies. They have been, well, I guess they hadn't been kissing babies and shaking hands, but that's the normal procedure. The normal procedure is that you go to church. You go to the biggest church in town. You get the where all the wealthy people go, and that's how you get elected in a lot of places, right? And man, you'll find a politician at church prior to an election all day long. He'll stay for every event. But you get him afterwards, you can barely find him in regards to these things. And so, but now listen, I want to add this point to what we are talking about, and that is, I want you to understand that I am not making an argument that you should, that you're acceptable if you just want to give a minimal amount to the Lord's church, and you don't see the function and the role and the need of giving. Our God gave His only begotten Son. All of the giving out of the Old Testament and New Testament that is praiseworthy is that which is sacrificial in nature. In fact, if you turn back with me, and I know that we're running out of time here, which is, I said we had two questions, we'll only get to one. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to notice the aspect of 2 Corinthians 8 and the Macedonians. Beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So this is the grace of God that we are talking about, and it was bestowed upon them. What was that? Notice, how in that a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty aboundeth under the riches of their liberality. Wait a minute, those are not things that go together, are they? Their trial of affliction, their deep poverty, and riches of liberality, those don't even go together, do they? That's not how you start out an example there, right? So notice he says, to their power I bear them record, yea, and beyond their power. They went above and beyond anything that they were even able to do. And he says, willing of themselves. Notice here, he goes on down and he says, and this they did not as we hoped. First they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. Now I want you to notice that Paul says, and I skipped this part on purpose, verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They had to compel the Apostle Paul to take this kind of money. Paul knew that they were poverty-stricken, that they were going through a great fight of affliction on themselves, and yet they were giving abundantly above all that he could ask and think. And so they compelled him. They entreated him. They beseeched him, begged him to take this money. That's the kind of giving that is praiseworthy, you see. Oh, there's a lot more that could be said in regards to this subject, but I think we've done our due diligence and to explore what the Bible actually says. Does Matthew 5 and 20 apply specifically to our giving? Only in this sense. If I am acting like the scribes and Pharisees in my righteousness, then I will never make it to heaven. And that includes my giving. That includes my worship, my time, my priorities. It includes everything that I offer to God. My friends, may God bless us as we study His Word. May He grant unto us the proper skill of exegesis and of understanding. God bless and have a wonderful day.